Rejoice in the Lord. For we are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus. Paul says, press on, brothers, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. Brothers, join in imitating me. Keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. Your citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Let's stand and pray, and then we'll sing to the Lord. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you have given salvation through Christ Jesus. Lord, that because of our salvation in Christ, we can come to you by the Spirit and worship. And I pray, Lord, that we would continue to press on, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. Oh Lord, would you continue to mold and shape Cornerstone into the image of Christ Jesus? for your glorious gospel. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation. Oh, my soul, praise Him, for He is thy health and salvation.
Strong to carry sin and nail it to a tree. You alone hold the power.
Can come forward.
Good morning. Let's bow our heads for prayer. How good it is, our Father, that we can gather together and worship you. I thank you for your Son, Father, for Jesus, who paid it all, and that the joy of our salvation can be in our hearts. Attune us, O Lord, to align ourselves with the worship, as even in this moment the angels worship our Savior Jesus around the throne. And forevermore sing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power." Lord, you laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and simply by your words, let it be, things came into existence. Let there be light, and there was light. And I thank you that you hold the universe in your power, that all things are sustained by the power of your mighty strength, that you will at one time roll things up. Things will wear out, but you will remain. And like a robe, you will roll them. And like a garment, they will be changed. And you will do this mighty and powerful work, but you will never change. I thank you for your power that is at work in our lives, in our hearts, that it is the resurrection power that rose Jesus from the dead that is planted in us, and this power transforms us to become like our Savior. And so I ask that you would cause us this morning to fix our eyes upon him. Allow us to be changed, Lord. And I pray for any of us amongst our people here that are struggling, that are discouraged, that are burdened by pain, Lord, I pray that you would turn their hearts to you this morning and give them hope, because our hope is a sure and solid hope because we have it anchored in you, Lord Jesus. I pray for Pastor Eric as he preaches. I ask, Lord, that you would speak through him, Lord, that you would empower the words that he says as he preaches from the words that you have given us. And so I pray that you would be blessed and that we would be changed because we are here. In Jesus' name, amen.
My friend.
stand with us.
I will.
Amen. Lord, I pray, Father, for your glory to come and fill this place. Lord, would you prepare our hearts to hear your word. Amen.
Good morning. Welcome here this morning. I'd like to remind you that for the month of August, we are calling the church to dedicate specific times of prayer to the men and women who live in Turkey, both for the believers who are there and for that nation as a whole, that the gospel would go forth in power. And for Sunday mornings, we're giving time at 9 o'clock in the room just in the back here, the multipurpose room. We're gathering together for a time of prayer before the services. So if you want to gather with us at 9 o'clock on Sunday mornings, that would be wonderful. If you open your copy of the Word of God to 1 Peter chapter 3. This morning we'll be reading verses 1 to 7, 1 Peter chapter 3. Let's hear the word of the Lord. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair, the putting on of gold jewelry, or the clothing you wear. But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children, if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are God, and there is none like you. And Lord, we have the great and mighty, glorious privilege of knowing you through your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, you have revealed yourself to us in your word. And we turn to your word now with our need, knowing that you will supply our every need. Father, we ask that you would instruct us, that you would convict us, that you would conform us to the image of your Son. Lord, I ask that through this passage you would work in your people in such a way that we might bring glory to your name. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Now we remember that Peter is teaching his people to face trials and suffering, to live in difficult circumstances by understanding our own calling, by understanding the mighty work of God on our behalf, by understanding that we have been born again through the powerful word of God, and that we are being built into a spiritual house in and through Jesus Christ. He wants to prepare us and equip us to face suffering and trials as Christians by living and breathing our identity as God's chosen race, His special people, and by understanding that He has made us into a chosen race and a special people for the purpose of proclaiming His excellencies. And so again and again, He has reminded us, this is who we are as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, as the church, the people of God, the new covenant people of God. He reminds us who we are and then calls us to live in light of that identity. And we're to remember that our life is to align with our calling. Our lives are to align with our calling to proclaim His excellencies, that God might be glorified in us. Remember in chapter 2, verse 12, that introduced this section, Peter says, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. So again, that was the broad introductory statement, and everything we've been looking at in the past several weeks is unpacking and unfolding that conduct among the Gentiles that is supposed to commend the gospel to a lost world. Now, the thing that we regularly ask and that we have been asking and looking at is how that broad and general looks in the specific day-to-day of our lives. We regularly wonder what this honorable conduct looks like in the specifics of our lives. And we should be encouraged this morning and reminded that God is gracious to instruct us in all the areas of our lives, the areas that we spend the most time in. Peter's been unfolding these different relationships, relationships to government, relationships to masters, and now relationships in the home. And so let's remember that living a godly life in Christ Jesus does not require you to add 1,000 new activities to what you already do. It might involve adding a few new activities. But the main way that we live godly lives in Christ Jesus is not by adding 1,000 new things, but living a godly life in what we already do. Christ Jesus demands authority over everything, who we are and what we do. Nothing in our lives is left untouched as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. So this morning, we're going to look at one specific relationship, one specific sphere in which we live out our calling in the world, our life in Christ Jesus, and that's the foundational relationship in human society. The first human-to-human relationship that ever existed, one that exists to display the very gospel itself. Of course, we're talking about the marriage relationship, a wife's relating to her husband and a husband's relating to his wife. Now, I want to remind us about some foundational truths before we dive into this specific text where Peter is addressing a very specific situation and calling for godly life in marriage in a very specific context. But in our day and age and in our world, we need to be constantly reminded about what we believe as God has revealed it to us about the marriage relationship. And so I'm just going to read a few statements that we believe as a church that form the foundation of our understanding of marriage as God has revealed it in His Word. Three things that we believe as Cornerstone Bible Church. One, that marriage is a sacred institution between a man and a woman. Marriage is a sacred institution between one man and one woman. It is sacred because it is ordained of God and sacred, therefore, for all who enter therein. Marriage is not a Christian institution. It is a human institution ordained by God, and therefore it's sacred for all who enter into it. Number two, that marriage, since it is ordained by God, is to be a permanent one flesh union. As Genesis says, therefore, what God has joined together, let not men separate. Jesus reflecting on the words of Genesis. Number three, that marriage is to be the highest, most significant example on earth of Christ's love as a bridegroom for his bride, the church, and an example in purpose, in purity, and in permanence. So these are the foundational truths of marriage that we need to be reminded of again and again. These are things that we believe as the people of God, as he has revealed them in his words, things that are unchangeable. And so as we dig into 1 Peter, Peter is going to apply this reality to a very specific context. What does godly behavior look like in marriage? Not just any marriage, but marriage in a fallen and broken world. Marriage in a world where persecution is real and where not everybody is a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's look at our text. What does Peter say to the wives? Wives are addressed in a greater length, and then husbands more briefly at the end. The context is important. We'll remind ourselves of this again, but the reason Peter takes six verses for the wives here and one verse for the husband is that he is addressing a particular context. Wives who are married to husbands who are not believers. You see there in verse 1, it says, so that even if some do not obey the word. He's speaking here of unbelieving husbands. And so wives will need a greater and more full instruction in how to live within this marriage relationship in the context of a marriage where faith is not shared by husband and wife. Notice also that Peter has been addressing the person in each relationship who is the one who does not have power in the relationship. He addressed people in reference to the government. And then he addressed slaves in reference in relationship to masters. And now he is addressing wives in relationship to their husbands. And in the context here, the wife does not have a significant amount of power in this relationship. And all the more so in a relationship to someone who is not believing in the first century. So what does Peter say to wives? Verse 1, wives are to be subject to their own husbands. If you're a married woman here today, you are called to be subject, to submit to your own husband. Some of you might be thinking that this seems to come up often when wives are addressed in scriptures, and maybe you would rather not hear about it so often. Couldn't we talk about another aspect of being a godly life, wife? And of course, the scriptures have many things to say to wives. But here's the thing. It is a big deal. Submission in Christian marriage is a big deal. Every time the New Testament addresses wives specifically in their role and behavior as wives, this is the issue that's addressed. Ephesians chapter 5, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their own husbands. Colossians 3:18, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. In Titus, when Paul is outlining what Timothy is to teach to the older women in the church, again, this comes up. Titus 2:4-5. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Men and women are created equal in dignity and in worth, equally bearing the image of God. And our roles are unique. We're not simply interchangeable, but we're wonderfully complementary. This was God's design from the beginning. His good and beautiful design for the man and for the woman for their marriage. Now, their fall into sin had profoundly negative consequences for this good design. Now, the woman would tend towards resisting the man's leadership, and she would tend towards resistance and reaching for it herself. And the man would tend towards harshness and rule in response to his wife instead of loving leadership. And he would either tend towards a harshness and a severity, or he would tend towards abdication of leadership, just as we saw Adam do in the garden in the beginning. Instead of rising to the defense of his wife, instead of leading his wife, he stood by and watched as she listened to the serpent. But the wonderful thing for us today is that not all is lost. God's original design is still good, and it is still his will for us as Christians to embrace it and to flourish with this beautiful design. Through the power of the gospel, we as individuals are being rebuilt and marriages are being rebuilt to reflect what they were intended to reflect from the beginning. That's what is affirmed in all these passages. This is the way it originally was and the way it ought to be again. What is also affirmed is that the reality of marriage is good and right and beautiful. It's been made particularly difficult by the ravages of sin in the world. But it's important for Christian discipleship that we look at the specifics of marriage. That's why Peter turns here to the marriage relationship. Peter and Paul say this is important, which is to say that God says this is important. And submission in particular is important because, as one pastor put it, if you invited the apostles to do a one-time conference on marriage for women, you already know the topic they would address because it's the thing that they turn to again and again in the New Testament. The same is true for men. There are core things that every husband needs to understand in order to live in marriage as God intended. So, wives, you are to be subject to your own husband. We need to note one thing before we look more closely at this, that the New Testament calls wives to be subject to their own husbands. To their own husbands. You owe submission to your husband and to him alone. This is extremely important, and it should be freeing for all Christian women. You see, our culture looks with disdain upon what I'm saying here, what the New Testament says, that I would stand here and say, wives are called to submit to their husbands, is seen as ridiculous. It's mocked in our culture, even in some areas within the church. But the New Testament is clear. And you see, the culture that mocks submission in the marriage relationship at the same time calls women to submit to men everywhere. The culture that we live in calls women to submit to men generally, while disdaining the call to submit specifically. Women are called to submit in how they act. The culture has a very clear and pervasive message about how women are to act in relation to men in the world. The culture has a very clear message on how women are to look and to dress and to carry themselves. And though they would deny it, they are getting this message from men generally and calling women to submit themselves in behavior and appearance to men. The things you see on the magazine covers in the store are an act of calling women to submit to men. But the New Testament rejects that. And we as Christians reject that. No, wives, you are called to submit to your own husband, not to men generally. So let's look at a few things that submission is not and that submission is. This passage clarifies for us some things that submission cannot mean. First, submission in the marriage relationship of a Christian cannot mean that a wife gives up thinking for herself. Peter is particularly addressing the importance and value of submission for a wife who has precisely thought for herself and very counterculturally not followed her husband in his worship and religion, though the culture would expect her to do just that. No, she has independently come to a knowledge of the truth and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, and though the culture would pressure her in a different direction, she is standing firm in that reality. And so another way of saying this is that submission to a husband, whether to a believing husband or to an unbelieving husband, is never absolute because his authority, though real, is not absolute. Christ's authority is absolute, and allegiance to him trumps allegiance to any human authority. We saw how Peter began the previous section here by saying in 2:13 that we are to be subject to every human institution ordained for man for the Lord's sake. Again, in the marriage relationship, just as in the slave-master relationship, just as in the Christian-government relationship, it is for the Lord's sake. The Lord remains supreme. Second way that what submission cannot mean for the Christian. Submission of a believing wife to a husband cannot mean that a wife ought not to attempt to influence her husband in godly ways. That's the exact context of this passage. Peter says, "Be subject to your own husband so that even if some of them disobey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives." Peter's entire instruction to wives in this context is for the purpose of influencing their husbands in godliness. It is for evangelistic purposes. And so submission cannot mean that a wife ought not to attempt to influence her husband in godly ways. It just instructs on how to go about influencing a husband for godliness. These wives who have been called to Christ now find themselves married to unbelievers and are submit to their own husbands, even though they are not Christians, and in doing so, perhaps win them to Christ by their conduct. You see, there could be a kind of badgering or nagging or argumentativeness that would be tempting in this conduct for a wife in this situation, turning every conversation into a chance to point out her husband's sin, to point to his need for Christ, to point out his disobedience to the word. And her motivation might be good, but this would not commend the gospel to him. We see that in the context of a marriage relationship, that simply would not work and would most likely serve to push him away from the gospel rather than draw him to the gospel. Rather, says Peter, live with him as a godly life ought to, and let the beauty of God's design in marriage be on full display. This, Peter says, is a powerful influence. So what is this submission particularly? One author summarizes submission in this passage with these helpful words. Submission here means that a wife will willingly submit to her husband's authority and leadership in the marriage. Again, that word willingly is extremely important. Christian submission is not coerced submission. The scriptures give husbands no authority to coerce submission from their wives any place at all. And the submission that Peter is calling wives to in the context of even to an unbelieving husband is willing submission. It is submission that she chooses to do, not submission that is demanded of her by her husband. So she willingly submits to her husband's authority and leadership in the marriage. It means making a choice to affirm her husband as leader with the limits of obedience to Christ. It includes a demeanor that honors him as leader, even when she dissents. And as we see from Sarah's example, also includes willing obedience to her husband's authority. Now we need to see that this passage keeps us from reducing submission to mere external actions. You saw even in that definition that was drawn from the passage that the author talked about a demeanor, a willing submission to authority and leadership, a choice of affirming leadership. All these things go beyond mere external reactions. Verse 2 shows us that true submission is accompanied by pure conduct, by morally upright conduct that's carried out in the fear of the Lord. That's what the respect that it's talking about there in verse 2 is pointing to. This respect is the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord, which drives out fear of human or earthly circumstances. The character that Peter is calling these wives to, is calling indeed every Christian wife to, it's character that has a Godward focus. It's not mere external behavior. Verses 3 and 4 say, "Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair, the putting on of gold jewelry, or the clothing that you wear. But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious." Notice the contrast here between the external and the internal. But the most important part of those two verses for you sisters is that you see what God finds precious in his sight. No matter what the messages coming at you from the world around you, even messages coming at you from those close to you, these verses tell you to put your eyes on God Almighty and look to what he finds precious. And so ask yourselves, sisters, as you seek to adorn yourself, as you seek to adorn yourself, where do you labor and put your time? Do you put your time into what God values or what the world values? That's why those are the most powerful words in these two verses. What does God find precious? And you need to be reminded of that because there will be voices around you telling you what is precious, but you need to be reminded that God finds the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit to be extremely precious. And so, sisters, pursue that. Adorn yourself from the inside out. Notice how he grounds it in verse 5. "For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening." Notice that the adorning that Peter calls for here is an adorning that flows from hope in God. Hope in God produces submission in Christian marriage. And so, sisters, if you struggle to submit to your husband, it would be worth examining yourself in relationship to your hope in God. Where are you putting your hope? If you find it extremely difficult to submit willingly to your husband, look inside, reflect for some time on where you are putting your hope and your trust, because if it is being placed outside of God, then you will most certainly find it extremely difficult to submit to your husband. But hope in God is what adorned the women of old. Hope in God is what produced godly and beautiful submission in the context of marriage. And as verse 6 says, this kind of hope in God will produce a fearlessness in you that is beautiful in God's sight, and will send you back into your marriage with an unshakable confidence in the God who created you, who redeemed you, and who created marriage in the first place, and will allow you to live with an evangelistic zeal in the context of your marriage. Of course, Peter is specifically talking about the evangelistic drive of marriage to an unbelieving husband. And yet, if we look at the whole of the New Testament, marriage is supposed to reflect the very heart of the gospel, the very love of Christ for his church, and the very beautiful submission of his church to him. And so we can broaden out the verses here and say this directly applies to wives who are married to unbelieving husbands. They can seek to win their husbands without a word by their conduct. And yet, such conduct within the context of the Christian marriage will commend the gospel to the world around us. And so Peter is calling us to live on mission in the context of our marriage, to see our relationships with a view to the gospel, with a view to suffering, and with a view to evangelism. One final word to the wives. Wives don't submit, writes one commentator, to show how godly they are, to avoid conduct or to impress the neighbors, to manipulate their husbands. Not even because she thinks that he is wise. She submits because of her relationship with and trust in God. That's why hope in God and what God finds precious are the most important parts of this passage. We see that further highlighted from the fact that the model of the holy women to whom Christian wives are to look as an example are commendable precisely in that they were holy and they hoped in God. And it's from this foundation of security, of fearlessness, fighting hope in God, that these women adorn themselves with submission to their own husbands. So Peter turns now to the husbands, which is striking because in the other relationships he's addressed so far, he's only addressed the person who would be in the position of less power in the relationship. And yet as he comes to the home, the Christian home, he addresses both wives and husbands, though he never addressed government or masters. And in verse 7 he says, "Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered." One short verse, but three things that we can see here. And before we look at those three things, let's remember the context of this passage. Now, Peter doesn't say he's addressing husbands of unbelieving wives or believing wives. I think probably because of what he says, that they're heirs with you of the grace of life, that it's generally believing wives that he's addressing. But this whole thing is still in the context of gospel-shaped conduct that commends the gospel to the world around us. And so both the instruction to wives and husbands, as we see in the New Testament over and over, is never given in the context of here are some neat tips and tricks to have a marriage that's going to work and be awesome for you and you're going to find fulfillment in, and it's just going to be a beautiful thing. It's always in a bigger context, a greater picture, right? It's Godwardly focus. It's God designed this, and he designed this to display the gospel both in your own home and in the world around you. And so his instruction to husbands is in that same framework. He calls husbands to live in an understanding way, to live according to knowledge. Now, definitely this would be according to knowledge of her particularly and her needs and her wants and her desires. But in the passage, we have three areas of knowledge that husbands need to live according to. First, you husbands need to live with your wives according to the knowledge that she deserves honor. She deserves honor. Honor. Christian husbands need to live with their wives showing honor to the woman, showing honor to the wife. A Christian marriage ought to place observable honor upon the wife in the relationship. We see this expanded in another area of knowledge, the knowledge that she is an heir with you of the grace of life. Indeed, this is the reason that you ought to show her honor. You need to remember who she is. She deserves honor as someone created in the image of God, but she also deserves honor in a believing marriage as someone who is a co-heir of the grace of life. There is zero inferiority of a woman in a Christian relationship. She is a co-heir. And in that context, you need to live with her in light of that knowledge. And the third way that you need to live with her is in the knowledge that she, as Peter says, is the weaker vessel. I think the clearest and most easiest way to understand is that Peter is reminding husbands that their wives are generally weaker physically. And that ought to inform the way that you interact with her, both positively and negatively. Living with your wife, understanding that generally women are weaker physically, means two things. Positively, that she ought to experience your greater strength in such a way that makes her feel safe and secure and protected. And negatively, that your greater physical strength is never, ever used in such a way that she would feel inferior or threatened by that physical strength. In a Christian marriage, a wife ought always and only to see her husband's strength as something that she can trust, as something that she can lean on, as something that she can take comfort from. And so you need to live according to that knowledge. Now let's just look at a couple of ways, areas, where you can pursue honoring your wife in a way that's going to adorn the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, in a way that's going to commend the gospel to the world around us. Number one is in the home. Honor your wife. Honor your wife as a co-heir with you in your home. Do your children see their mother being honored by you, men? Do they see her being honored? Do they learn how to honor a woman by the way that you honor her in your words, in your deeds, in your questions, in your actions, both when she is present and when she is absent. That is something you should reflect deeply on, because you're supposed to live, says Peter, according to that knowledge. And if you want to live according to that knowledge, it's going to take some deep thought and reflection. Another area that you can pursue honoring your wife is in the workplace, in at least two different areas. One, directly, how do you speak about your wife in your workplace? I've been in plenty of workplaces to know that there are plenty of men who do not speak honorably of their wives in the workplace. Brothers, I think if we take this verse at face value, even so-called joking language is just ruled out. The men and women in our workplaces ought to see us honoring our wives in every word that we speak about them. In every word that we speak about them, they ought to be honored. Now, it's not just in the way that we speak positively of them. It's also in the way that women are spoken of and addressed in general in the workplace. This is an area where you have the privilege of being greatly countercultural. At the very least, not participating in language that demeans wives, mothers, and women in general. But also to speak positively into that. You don't need to stand idly by, but you have the chance to speak the truth in love in your workplaces. And you know, as I'm saying that, you can hear yourself in that situation and you can hear the reviling that will come back to you. And you can just remember that Peter promised that's what's going to happen. When you don't join them in that conversation, and when you speak a word of truth into that, you will be mocked and reviled, and that is okay. That is okay. This is what we're called to, brothers. Now, finally, Peter puts all this action of the husband in the context, a striking context, the context of praying. The result of living in this way is that your prayers won't be hindered. Now, obviously, in the New Testament, Christian living can't happen without prayer. Again and again, we are pointed to the fact that we need prayer because we need God. But it is also true that a particular kind of living produces a life of praying. And Peter particularly says that you men need to live with your wives in a particular way, otherwise your prayers will be hindered. Obviously, he is not saying you need to earn your way into the presence of God. Once you have done everything just right in your marriage, God will now hear you. No, you come into the presence of God by the shed blood of Christ and him alone. And yet, if you are living in willful disobedience to the clear instructions of God, it is not possible for your prayers to not be hindered. There's a kind of life that God just simply cannot and will not bless. And so God calls us husbands to pursue this kind of life with our wives so that our prayers will not be hindered but will flourish. One commentator writes this: so concerned is God that Christian husbands live in an understanding and loving way with their wives that he interrupts his relationship with them when they are not doing so. No Christian husband should presume to think that any spiritual good will be accomplished by his life without an effective ministry of prayer. And no husband may expect an effective ministry of prayer unless he lives with his wife in an understanding way, bestowing honor as he is called. So, brothers and sisters, as we look at Peter's instruction, let's remember the context. We need to live our lives on mission, and the mission of the gospel comes right into our homes. The behavior of wives and husbands serves to either commend the gospel or detract from the gospel in the world around us. And so, in hopeful confidence in God, trusting in our identity that Peter has belabored, our identity as those redeemed by the precious blood of Christ, let us pursue marriages that commend the gospel both in our homes and in our world. Let's pray.